How about that? I was going to ask you for advice. Like, what do you do whenever you need to sing and you can't sing? Right? Well, and Krista told me a hot tea, which we did. We did yesterday. That worked well. So I sound way worse than I feel. But it's been about 10, 15 days of this, and I don't know what it is. But I feel really well. I'm a little bit medicated, so a little foggy. I would highly suggest following along in the Bible with me today, just to make sure I can get lost on a normal day. So turn to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll get started. We've got 45 minutes, and it's unrehearsed because I didn't talk through any of this. I normally somewhat rehearse time-wise just to give me an idea. But the good news is some people can't ask questions during this today, so it should go a little faster. So it's been a while since I taught to the church, and normally I'll do a Sunday night. I've done one or two Sunday mornings. The last time I spoke, we talked a lot about doctrine. An hour and 14 minutes, Brother Larry told me, about doctrine. So I went a little over. And he was happy that I did that because it made him feel good about it. So, but we spent a lot of the time on a particular verse, and it's really it's 3:16. I'm going to pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 to kind of get in context. And I almost messed up early on because I asked Brother Gary to read almost three chapters of the Bible. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm looking at that wrong. So we shortened that down, but I'm glad we caught that. He was going to be up here reading for a while, the way I originally texted it to him. So picking up in 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, if you're writing, this is where you want to take your pen out, piece of paper, because we're going to go through a full course meal of this. We won't get it all today, but it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Most of the time when I'm teaching, and I love teaching to this church because you guys give me a lot of encouragement. I see friendly faces. I know when I mess up, Gary's going to pull me off to the side and say, hey, that was not really right. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that because I know that y'all know I'm not intentionally leading anybody astray. If I get off base, it's because of my ignorance and not because of the Bible. So just know that there's four pieces of this that is good for us. Just like if you go to a fancy restaurant, right? And I don't go to those often, but Heather's been into this thing lately to where we've been to a couple fancy restaurants. I don't know the name of it, and I don't want to advertise, but when you go there, you get an appetizer, typically, and then you get a salad, right? And you get a full meal, and then you get a dessert, typically, if you're me, right? So you get this full thing. I think as a young Christian, we don't understand oftentimes that there is a broader thing that the Bible's trying to do in our lives. It's more than just one thing, right? We have to figure out all four pieces of this. And I told Brother Larry that I was going to do doctrine, and then he had mentioned, well, you've got several sermon series there together in one verse, and he's right. So after looking at this a little more, today we're going to go through reproof primarily, but I got to back up because I don't even know when it was that I taught doctrine. It's been a while, so I'm going to have to review a little bit. We're going to get caught up on doctrine, and then we're going to go through reproof. So doctrine, if you're writing, it's so what we are to believe, right? What we are to believe. Reproof, what's wrong with our belief? If you have especially here in context, right? Timothy, raised by Grandma Eunice and Mom, it shows at from a child in verse 15 that he known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Some of us came in from way different denominations, right? So some of us came under, when I step away, by the way, I'm giving an opinion. So take it for what it's worth. If I'm here, you're pretty solid. If I'm here, you're on your own, right? But some of us, myself included, has been under a different denomination for years growing up. Certainly had salvation in it, certainly had, but there was some works righteousness in the denomination that I was under. That had to be reproved. Someone had to show me that that was not accurate, right? So we're going to talk through what that looks like a little bit. But inevitably, even in the early church, even in the early pastors, this was a concern and a problem, right? Timothy here is trying to figure this out. And in verse 16, I think he puts it in order for a reason. It's kind of like the, if you got the dessert first. If you got the dessert first, it would be really different in the meal. And some of us would like to do that. But it would be way different because, for one, we would get full before we got the steak or whatever the main course was. So I believe it's in order divinely for a reason, right? Profitable for, and then it goes into doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction for righteousness. I think every time that there is something biblically accurate, the devil wants to throw something false at it and counter it, right? So if there's a real true doctrine, then the devil is going to create a false doctrine, right? We know that. It's the number one warning in the New Testament is beware, 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 beware of false teachers and false doctrine. So we know that's a concern of Jesus Christ, of Paul when he's teaching these churches. If we're supposed to reprove things, then the devil will create a philosophy that is shameful to reprove people, that you should not call out sin, right? So this is going to be a little touchy today in regards to what maybe society says is right or wrong, right? And I have no doubt that's why I can't speak today, because Satan just doesn't like things to be out there, right? For correction, for instruction, again, if you flip these and you say, don't worry about doctrine as a young child. Don't worry about doctrine as a young child. If you flip that, and let's just worry about instruction for righteousness without doctrine and without being able to reprove things, then you go off to college without foundational belief, and someone else is teaching you doctrine, which is really going to mess you up, and Satan just has a great confusion plan altogether. Right? So we have to get them in order. If you're a parent, teach your children first the gospel. Right? That's number one. If you're a grandparent, teach your grandkids the gospel. If you're a grandchild, teach your grandparents the gospel. It is what we have to be teaching. We spent an hour and 15 minutes talking about the gospel last time, and it has to be on the forefront of what we're doing. If we don't do that one in line, in order, nothing else is going to stick, right? So doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. If you have a friend, if you have a friend of the family, doctrine is number one, right? I think it's why every time we're in this church and Larry's preaching from here, we get doctrine, right? I also think it's why it took him 10 years to get through the book of Romans, right? It's a doctrinal book. There's about seven of them that are really primarily, we went through that out of the 27 New Testament books. We went through all those books in the last time I taught about what those books are and how many actual words of doctrine are there, and it's a lot. So it's important that we get that first. If you don't, then you can't identify false, right? We don't spend time teaching what a counterfeit $20 bill looks like. We have to spend time teaching what the real $20 bill looks like, or a driver's license, right? When fake IDs were a big thing back in when I was younger, store clerks learned what the real one looked like because there were so many false ones, you couldn't learn the false ones. We have to learn what the real doctrine is so that we can identify it and that your kids can identify it when they leave home, when they hear something that's false. It's killing a generation of people. Right? We are allowing what we believe to be, and Brother Gary taught about this last Sunday. I think he preached about it, actually, about some coming before Jesus saying, but I've done these things in your name. And he said, begone, I never knew you. Right? That's a scary verse for me. And I feel like we are raising a generation of folks that know God but are not Christians. Right? James says, even the devil knows God. Right? So knowing God is not the key. Right? Knowing the doctrine, which you just read about, Gary and Mark, if you flip over to that where he read right quick, we're going to have to flip pretty quickly today, by the way. I got a lot, and I always tell myself I'm not going to do that, but it's the only way to keep me on track. So Brother Gary read Mark 1, 14 through 28. If you look in 21, and they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day, who's he there? Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. What do you think he taught? Yes. If you look backwards at 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. He says that a couple times throughout that. And then in 22, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Right? Amazed at his doctrine. Like, wow, that's... Sometimes we get that with what Brother Larry's preaching, right? We're just like, wow, I can't believe that's put together that way, right? It's not Brother Larry, and he would be the first to tell you that. It's the way that the doctrine is put together that amazes us. We've just never heard it explained that way. The people in the room here had never heard it taught the way Jesus had taught, right? With authority is what they kept saying. If you look in 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What is going on? Right? What new doctrine is this? Is what they're saying. He preaches and teaches with authority. Right? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to stay there for a minute. If you think, and wisdom is the key, right? We were watching a little video earlier. And when you think about wisdom, biblically intelligence is wisdom in action, right? So intelligent, and I do believe biblically that Christ wants us to be intelligent. That's why he says don't be ignorant several times. You remember the series that Brother Larry taught about do not be ignorant, do not be ignorant, do not be ignorant. And he tells us the truth about these things that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. So if intelligence is wisdom in action, right? Then what is artificial intelligence? Right? If you think of the word artificial, right? If you think of what the definition of artificial is, fake, not real, and this isn't an AI talk, by the way. We're going to go through this quickly. But if you think about what artificial is, right? Fake, not real wisdom, right? It might be the opposite of what biblical wisdom is. Right? Artificial wisdom is not wisdom in action. If you think about what we like about ChatGPT is that we can write a paper for college in about 20 seconds versus 2 days. I mean, literally, you can put in how many stars in the universe and write a paper about it, and in 20 seconds it prints it out. The professors don't know it. It looks great, and you're done. But what wisdom did I gain from that? I gained nothing from that. So it makes me more ignorant. I think there's a process maybe that AI and even smaller things. This is not new, by the way. He's been trying to get us ignorant since Genesis about the Bible, right? For sure. But if you think about, I was at a baseball game, and I went to the concession stand, and I wanted to buy a Coke and popcorn, right? Coke and popcorn. $2, keep math with me here, Ed. $2 for the popcorn, $1 for the Coke. Right? How much money do I need? $3, right? If I pay with a 20, what am I getting back? 17. I kid you not, I went to the girl at the table, and she said, sir, do you have the Cash App? I said, I don't have the Cash App, but I have cash that I'd like to apply. right, to this. And she said, oh, well, we take cash or the Cash App. Are you sure you don't have the Cash App on your phone? I don't have the Cash App. So I give her the $20 bill, set it down, and she's doing math. She cannot, I'm kidding you, she cannot figure out how much change I should get, right? She thinks about it, And it gets worse because the little girl with the popcorn, right? I said, do y'all have popcorn? She looks at the list. Yes, it says we have popcorn. I said, great, I like a bag of popcorn. I look at the thing in the back, and the popcorn machine is completely empty, right? So I'm thinking, well, they're going to have to make it, or I told them, I really don't have to have the popcorn. It was for my aunt, actually. So I really don't have to have that. Plus, it would make the math easier. We could just do a dollar. You probably figure that one. But she is struggling with the math, and she finally finds the popcorn in the little microwave bags, right? So she takes the popcorn, and there's two girls, and they're looking at it. And there's like, and she literally wanted to hand it to me. And she's like, okay. And I said, I think it goes in the microwave. And so the microwave is behind her. She puts it in the microwave. She didn't know which button to hit. I think she hit it about 10 seconds because it beep, 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 and came out. And it had just as much, maybe a few kernels popped, right? She hands it to me, hands me the Coke. There was a guy for the school district that did the math standing behind me that helped her do the math, hand me my $17, and I walked off. Like, I do believe we are in a society that is getting completely more ignorant as we get further developed, if you will, right? Microwaves are great, but not only can we not pop corn in on a stove skillet anymore, we can't use the microwave, right? And if you think of the Bible, how easy would it be to type into ChatGPT or any of these software systems and say, give me a sermon on X? You take it, you read it, in 15 seconds, you get a great sermon printed out that you can read through, and now I don't need to go to church because I got 15 minutes of discipling over 15 seconds of a printout, and you spent 2 hours in church, so they believe we are the ignorant ones, right? And I told you I wasn't going to go into that, but I just believe that there's a counter for everything. So whenever you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, know that Satan is twisting that up as we speak. He wants to invert the order. He wants to tell you that there is no true doctrine. He wants to tell you that do not ever reprove sin. Don't shame anybody, goodness gracious. Don't tell them that sin is sin, right? I mean, Satan wants to counter all of these things. So remember, teach the doctrine first. Go to Matthew chapter 7. By the way, you can thank Brandon for the lesson in unicorns today. Thank you, Brandon. You never know when you're going to help with the sermon illustration, do you? I was like, where are we going with the unicorn? This is going to be good. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, Christ's doctrine, his doctrine, right? So it came to pass when he finished. I almost was tempted to let Gary read like chapter 5 of Matthew through this, because really, if you flip backwards in your Bible through all the red letter stuff, that is the sermon of all sermons, right? Jesus on the mountain with some people. If you look in 5:1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and then he starts to preach. We're doing that preaching and that sermon on Thursday nights in our Thursday night Bible study. But when you look at 28 of chapter 7, they were astonished at his doctrine. No doubt that they were, some of the things they'd heard for the first time, some of them were believers, some of them were caught up in the moment. But look at 7:22 again. And this is one of the things that Gary had mentioned last week. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Please don't be one of them, right? Don't believe something because mom told you to, or grandma told you to. You have to be knowledgeable enough to pull, and it's written at nearly an eighth grade level, believe it or not. Right? Satan wants to confuse you and say you can't read the Bible. Right? Fishermen wrote it. Uneducated fishermen wrote it for a reason. Right? And we tried to translate it in a university years and years ago, and we've really messed it up. But if we'd have kept it in the original context, and some of y'all have that, fishermen wrote it, and you can't understand it, right? Especially if you just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? And just go through that with him. He will lead you through those things. So these chapters, and I'm going to summarize them for the sake of time, right? But these chapters, Jesus teaches about divine creation, inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus died on the cross, bodily resurrection, and he is coming back. That's the fundamentals of Christianity, right? So in the book of James, when he's talking about some people say, I believe in God, and they're like, good, so does Satan. Satan believes in God. If those seven things, and you can categorize those by five, some people put them in a couple different groups, but if you don't understand those things, then you don't have the fundamental understanding of Christianity. And that's fundamentals, folks. That's nothing. That's what Jesus said, I came to share the gospel that Brother Gary was reading. He came to share it at the basic fundamental way that people could relate to it, right? You don't have to have the big words, substitutionary atonement, right? Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how the fishermen wrote it. Right, we added substitutionary atonement to make it sound really intelligent for us. And that is a great way to say it as we get more intelligent. But honestly, if you read it for what it is, it's fairly easy to understand. That's why children can become saved. They can hear about it. They can comprehend it. They can understand it. And they can be saved at a very young age. That's also why at times we as parents, I'm stepping away, we as parents mess this up for them. Right? We send them to Sunday school on their own. They walk the aisle. They get saved. And then we're like, good. Right? My part is done. I know I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with them. When in fact, they couldn't be further from the truth. Right? He told us in Matthew to go make what? Disciples. Right? But he didn't say, go have people get saved. That's part of it, but go and make disciples means to educate them, right? Discipline a pupil. Put that word disciple. That's what that is. So educate a person about the doctrine of Christ. That's what he wants us to do, right? And part of that is to tell them when they're wrong about their understanding in Christ, right? So go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're getting into reproof. I wanted to make sure we can't leave the church without understanding what the fundamental of Christianity is and what the gospel is. If you remove the virgin birth, you no longer have that, right? And you could go through any of those. The number one that's under attack today in society and all of our universities, guess what it is? It's this, the scripture. We don't have a real scripture. It's not true. Dad, you got the old one. The professor at the university said that you can't even rely on it. It's the number one thing under attack, right? And if you can't wrap your head around this being without error, you're going to have a really big problem. That's faith. I can't prove it to you. That's faith, right? But we've got to wrap our head around that we do have a source that's true and without error. I hear it even with adults on some of our Bible study nights. I don't know that the Pauline epistles are true. I don't know that I really like Paul's writing, right? That's a fundamental problem that we are leading generations astray with. We do have it, and it's still good for today, right? Shame on the churches that are teaching otherwise, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 4, is that where I told you to go? Thank you. Holding me accountable. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, so it's long. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to skip around. I'm not doing it by intention. I'm doing it because we're 15 minutes away. So 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, so we've been talking about doctrines, the doctrine, the true doctrine. This makes you believe, and it's in the Bible, that there is another doctrine. All right? So in truth, there's two doctrines. There's the real one, and then there's all the other ones in one bucket that are false. Right? There's doctrines of men. We're going to read about that in just a minute. There's doctrines of the devil. It doesn't matter if it comes from me or from the devil. It's false. If I give you my opinion about the Bible, don't listen to it. Read it for yourself. Right? My opinion means nothing. Right? It might get you a cup of coffee somewhere, but it probably won't. Right? 4:1, doctrines of the devil. All right? He gives some examples of that, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Examples of what not to believe, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And he goes through several of these things that he says are not true. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. These things being the true gospel he speaks about in verse 4 and 5. Of faith and good doctrine. Of faith and good doctrine. He goes on and talks about these fables. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Look over at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the world in conversation and charity and spirit, faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. Doctrine. That's good for the individual and that's good for the church as a whole. It's a must for, let me rephrase that. It's a must for the individual. It's a must for the church as a whole, right? We have to stay on the doctrine. If it's not, we will lose track of it and the evil one will slip things in. The whole church has to guard doctrine for what it is, right? If it was happening in the church of Galatia, right after Jesus left the planet, 30, 40, 50, 60 years after that, it will happen to the Burton Church in Burton, Texas, right? We're not immune to it because we do believe it today. We got to preserve it for the Connors, right? For the kids on the back row, right? If we let it slip at all, then it starts to slip and fall completely away. So where was that? 12. 16, I'll stop at that. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save who? Thyself and them. That's your circle. If you don't listen to Pastor Joby Martin, he's a pretty good resource that I listen to from time to time. He calls that your plus one. Everybody should have one that you're working on. I don't know who it is for you. I've got about plus 10, right? That I'm constantly praying about, thinking about, and saying, that's your circle that you're trying to influence by staying on point with doctrine, right? You don't go take in the Bible and beat them over the head with it until they understand the gospel, right? You can't reprove something that they don't understand. So the gospel is what you share with them. Turn back. We can't. We're going to go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. We're backing up some. I skipped some, so I'm going to add some here. That's what I'm doing. So we'll go to 5:8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. I still hear papers turning, so I'm just making sure. 5:8 is where we are, right? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think Gary just talked about that a little bit, right? Look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, meaning using the knowledge that he's enlightened you with and given you, the Lord has given you light in verse 8, has given you ability to understand, to discern, to know what's acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. So that makes us have to define that word. Expose or call out. Biblically, expose or call out what is wrong. Right? We can't let a lost generation, or even the Church of Galatians, say Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Paul had to write a letter and say, nope, it's not Jesus plus anything. You're adding to it because of your traditions, because grandma said you have to have your children circumcised or baptized or sent to whatever. That's not true. And what we're doing is allowing that and saying it doesn't hurt them. No, it does hurt them. It does hurt. It does hurt the Church of Galatians to the point of he wrote a whole letter saying, stop. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Right? That make sure you read that right, though, because it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. You hate the sin, not the sinner. Right? That the works is their lifestyle. He's saying, stop acting like the lifestyle of a sinner. Reprove that. Come out from that. Do not do that. He's trying to get them to understand that there is bad things that you can't do as a Christian. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. They don't know unless someone says it's wrong sometimes. Right? And fill in the blank with whatever you're thinking. I'm not going to go down any of those sin traps. Right? But whatever, I know which ones are primarily affecting my family and my extended family. Right? But somebody has lied to them and told them that it's okay to do this, that God just don't care. Grace covers it. He doesn't care what you do with your life. That's not what the Bible says. Right? And I'm fearful, because these are good kids going off to college and learning other things. They're super good kids. They're in our church today, right? That are getting the true doctrine, hopefully. Hopefully our church is pouring into them. Foundationally rock solid. Because they're not getting into school. And I'm not saying the schools are bad. Schools have got godly teachers. There are a lot of them here, right? But overarching, their friends aren't teaching them the gospel in school, in the public school, right? They're not probably going to get it at a state university. There's great things happening at those, from breakaway to different things, of course, right? But that's not what they're going to hear. If they don't get the foundations here, they're in to the point of being able to hear it and reprove it. They got to know what it looks like so they can know the counterfeit. They need to come home and say, Mom, today I heard it just didn't sound right. Then you take them to the Bible, and I know my kids got tired of that. Well, let's see what the Bible says, right? They'd eventually go to Mom because they wanted an opinion outside the Bible. At least they know, and I'm not saying she wouldn't give a biblical opinion, but they'd get tired of me pulling the Bible out and say, well, the Bible actually says we shouldn't do that, son, right? So we have to be able to do that. Turn to John 3. John 3. It's hard not to read 3:16. Everybody knows that one. I'm going to pick up in 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but that he believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It is absolutely biblical to identify when you hear sin, call it out, and say that is not true. It's absolutely biblical to say Jesus plus circumcision is not true. When your kids hear something that's counter to the gospel, it is your responsibility to know the real. It's the reason I started coming to church when I had kids, is I didn't know it. I was like, how can I teach these kids what's real if I don't know it? Thank God I had kids, and it led me to being further discipled, right? I thought I was taking my kids and handing them off like every other good parent does. Little did I know, sitting right back there about where Jeff is, every Wednesday night with a pastor, just that was really the Donnie of the day, of asking question after question after question after question after question. Where does it say the dinosaurs are? Where does it say this? Where does it say that? I mean, I heard it on repeat from Donovan, the same things that I were asking, right? Because I wanted to know. Why? Because kids were asking me, and I didn't know. Shame on me, right? We have to understand that it's okay to say, no, that's not accurate. Not our opinion, right? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, did he? No. He came to save it. Remember, the scripture is profitable for reproof. Not you. I don't get to say, no, Jacob, that's a bad idea. You shouldn't buy that house. No, whatever. That's my opinion. That's not profitable for reproof. Scripture is. So Heather doesn't get to decide. Kevin doesn't get to decide. Ed doesn't get to decide. The Bible gets to decide. If I start reproving things, then all of a sudden I become the bad guy. Right? The Bible has to be the thing that reproves. I'll repeat that first, the gospel. On repeat, the gospel. If you have never been in a really dark place, and I'm not necessarily even meaning spiritual, right? Most of us have as adults. But there was a, I'm going to draw a blank because I didn't write this story down. I just thought of it. But there was a cave in Arkansas that we used to take the boys to. Oh, can I say that? Yeah. Devil's Den Cave was a cave that we used to take the boys to. It would go a half a mile back, and you could self-guided. They'd tell you to take lights or whatever. You'd go back in there, and when you got way in there, you're crawling under things, over things. It'd get really narrow. I probably couldn't even do it today because it got pretty narrow. And we'd get way back in there, and what would we do? Turn off the lights, right? Just to see. And it, like, that is pitch darkness, right? Like, you can't see this. And by the way, your eyes never catch up. Your eyes never adjust to that. So you can stay in there for hours, and you're not seeing anything. There's nothing to get your headlights adjusted to, right? And then as soon as we turn on one light or even just strike a match, the whole area lights up. Like, you see everybody. It's amazing to watch, right? We got to get off of this thing. We're doom and gloom, right? The world's going in a horrible direction. It absolutely is. Why, though? Why is it going? It's not, by the way, like, if I ask you if, how do you know you're a Christian? And you say, because I vote Republican. Because I am a super conservative. I'm born in the birthplace of Texas. Therefore, I know I'm a Christian. All of that is wrong. All of that is wrong. If that's true, we'd be the brightest. I don't think we even have a Democrat elected in our county. Right? And not that they're evil, by the way. Love them. Good people. Right? My point is, if Republicans made the world bright, we'd be the brightest county in the world. I don't know how many elected officials we have, but they're all Republican. So why isn't it great? Right? And I'm not saying I don't love where I live. Love this place, or I wouldn't be here. Right? But what I'm trying to say is that we have to understand what being a Christian is. And it's not because my dad was a deacon. It makes no difference. It's not because my dad was a preacher. It's not because I go to that church for 20 years and my name's on the roll. It's none of that, right? We have to be able to call that out. I'm fearful that we don't really understand what the power of one can do, right? And I don't know how to explain it to you. I was thinking about this, but I think when you take a dark, dark cave and you put one little match in it, it really illuminates a lot. And if you think of that, you think of our galaxy or our solar system. Look how one sun that provides the light. And when it goes on the other side of our planet, it gets pretty dark, right? If you're raising one Christian child, right? One biblically solid Christian child can change an entire community. We know that, right? So don't think, well, it's doom and gloom. We've got to vote one way. No, it's doom and gloom. We've got to share the gospel. We got to get people into the doctrine to understand what true Christianity is, what following means. I follow Jose Altuve. That doesn't make me a good person. We don't even know what follow means anymore, right? We think we can believe in Jesus and not believe this is true. You can't do that. And the problem is, I think as churches, we haven't reproved that. We have to stand firm that the doctrine is true and that there are false doctrines throughout the planet, and we have to call them out and have our ears piercing for that and listening for that. If not, it becomes, and listen, lives are at stake for it. If you're saved, great, but there's people maybe sitting by you that might not be, that may not really understand. They may think they're saved, right? Turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew, where was that? 15. Matthew 15. 15, 1 through 9 is where I was pulling this from. I'm going to summarize it, but why do these disciples, I'm in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the traditions, right? These Jews are saying, hey, these people are following you, but they're not following our traditions, and it's starting to frustrate us. Gosh dang it. It's starting to be a little ridiculous, Jesus. Why don't they do these things? He calls them back out in 4 and 5 and says, well, why don't you follow what God commanded you to do? You're not doing that. And he gives them an example. Verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They say they love the Lord, right? And honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. 6 inches, right? They miss it. They miss heaven by 6 inches. They say it all. They sound it all right. They say, I love the Lord. But it's not in their heart. Right? 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching 4 doctrines, the commandments of men. Adding to Jesus plus is what he's saying. You're changing it up and you're making people do a certain thing. You're making them believe certain things that are not true. It's your philosophy. And what you're trying to do is flip up the order of the full meal. You're trying to say, look, we can teach a doctrine that fits your life. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to teach a doctrine that fits your life. We'll call it doctrines of men, which is what Jesus is telling them. Stop doing that, right? Follow the one true doctrine. It's supposed to guide you. It's supposed to say, oh, I'm doing that wrong. I got to do this, right? Not because that's for salvation, but because my Savior said we should do that. We call him Lord, but we don't follow him. I don't get that. That part's a little confusing. I'm going to summarize because I'm 2 minutes over. And Midge hadn't got up and left. If this was night, Midge would have left. She don't like driving at dark, so that's usually my indicator that it's time to stop. So in summary, and there's a lot I'm missing. If you see me scrolling, that's because I didn't get to the other two pages. On repeat, number one, on repeat, teach and preach the gospel to everybody you come in contact with. The gospel is doctrine, right? There are some doctrinal things that were hard for me to get. I had 6 of the 7 before I came to this church. The 7th one was hammered into me, thank God. I didn't doubt it. I just didn't know it, right? Inerrancy of Scripture, full transparency, right? Inerrancy of Scripture was my false teaching that I was raised under, and not by my parents. By my own self-study. You need to be around people that can disciple you. You need to be around people that will reprove your wrongful thoughts, your wrongful understanding. Number two, study it more and learn doctrine so well that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit telling you, nah, that's not it. You got to have that sensitive discernment, right? When you go off to another church, to another place, to another town, you're listening to something on the radio, and you're like, that ain't it. Go to the Bible and prove that that's not it, right? It's biblical, and we are raising a generation that believes they can make doctrine fit their lifestyle, and it's literally Satan's got them right where he wants them. So reproof. Reproof is biblical. It says it in multiple places in the Old Testament. I didn't even get to all of those. If you just want to see the word reproof over on repeat, go to Psalms. It's all through it. New Testament's got it as well. It's absolutely biblical to reprove sin and wrong understanding of what we would think is doctrine. And it's not about you, right? We want it to be so bad. We want this book to be, where's my part in the story, right? And you have a part, but your part is sharing the story with others, right? But it's not about you being right or wrong. It's not about you offending mom or dad or grandma by saying, you know what? I've never given my life to Jesus. And it's not about baptism. It's not about any of that. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding what he wants for your life. And it is a much better process than what you're trying to hang on to. You got to let it go. And I don't care if it's on the basketball gymnasium floor, which is where Bailey, after hearing him preach about James, said, Dad, I don't know that I understand this, right? It's that little moment, whether you're 15, 6, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, you can be sitting on the pew your whole life and miss it by 6 inches, folks. You can, right? We have to get the understanding and the relationship piece down. I'm going to close, and this is where I always butcher this and do this awkwardly. I'm going to close, and we're going to have a song that Mary Jane's going to play. And if you would stand, bow your heads, and just pray quietly to yourself. You're welcome to walk the aisle. We do an altar call for a reason. We never take for granted that everybody in the church is saved. We never take for granted that everybody in the church is following Christ. They may have salvation, but they've been undiscipled, right? If that falls under you and you have questions, you have things you want to pray about, come to the front and ask for help. Start with Jesus. Myself, Brother Gary will be standing over here. We'll certainly answer any questions for you as well. But just spend a couple minutes praying that you might be better discipled today. And then we'll close.